Turn now to God's Word to read the interesting story of Paul's visit to Corinth. During these 2 weeks, these 2 Sundays that the pastor will be away, I've been asked to cover for him, and I've borrowed a title from Dickens' novel, A Tale of Two Cities. And I think it's very appropriate because for these two cities, there were many ways it was the best of times and the worst of times, just as Dickens said. But this morning, we're looking at the visit of Paul to the city of Corinth. And the reading is in Acts chapter 18, verses 1 to 17. Let us hear the word of the Lord. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth, and he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome, and he went to see them because he was of the same trade. He stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. And when they opposed and reviled him, he shook out his garments and said to them, "Your blood be on your heads. I am innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." And he left there and went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshipper of God. His house was next door to the synagogue. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord, together with his entire household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you. And no one will attack you or harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people." And he stayed 1 year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. But when Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him before the tribunal, saying, "This man is persuading people to worship God contrary to the law." But when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrongdoing or vicious crime, O Jews, I would have reason to accept your complaint. But since it is a matter of questions about words and names and your own law, see to it yourselves. I refuse to be a judge of these things." And he drove them from the tribunal, and they all seized Sothenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him in front of the tribunal. But Gallio paid no attention to any of this. This is the word of the Lord, and we thank him for his precious truth and pray that he would bless it to our hearts. Our next hymn is again, affirming what we have been saying through the prayer and through the previous hymn, that Jesus is Lord. All creation proclaims how great his name is. Jesus is Lord. The hymn "Jesus is Lord" comes at the end. I apologize. This one is what is sometimes called the Good Friday hymn. It's "Man of Sorrows, What a Name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior, man of sorrows. Thank you, Annie and Jennifer. Much appreciated for your help today with the music. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we come to your word, we pray that you would apply it to all our hearts and make it a blessing to each one who hears it. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Paul's second missionary journey had many difficulties. He had been called by God through the Macedonian call to come over to Macedonia and help us. But when at Philippi, things had not gone all that well. He had been beaten. He and Silas had been committed to prison, and their feet, it is mentioned, were put in the stocks. I think the Bible deliberately tells you that little detail to let you know that the feet that were prepared to walk many, many miles to proclaim the gospel, those feet were now clamped down in stocks, and it looked as if the whole mission had been a failure. And in spite of that, Paul and Silas had managed to sing during the night. And as they sang, God sent an earthquake and released them from prison. But there's still many painful memories of that beating at Philippi. Then Paul went to Athens. Athens was a very kind of sophisticated city where he would share the gospel with people who were unlikely to beat him. People in Athens didn't put your feet in stocks or put you in prison. Instead, they laughed at him. They called him a babbler, and very few paid attention to what he said. He was waiting in Athens for Silas and Timothy to come, but at that time he was running out of money. He was alone, and there didn't seem to be very many opportunities in Athens. So the next big city was called Corinth. It would be the place where Paul would stay for almost 2 years. But as he approached it, leaving Athens behind with all its sophistication, his heart was really in a state of nerves and difficulty. It was a long journey to Corinth. He could either go by sea or he could go over land. Either way, it would take three or four days to get there. It was 50 or 60 miles away. And all along, he faced many challenges as he walked alone towards this enormous city, not knowing what would befall him there and not having any company with him, humanly speaking. So first of all, let us look at the challenges that Paul faced as he approached this big city. I want you to put yourselves in his shoes as he walks alone to Corinth, not knowing anybody in that big city. And here is what he said later about his journey there. He said, "I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling." So it was not a confident preacher that was preaching the gospel, but someone who felt very weak and in fear with much trembling. As he approached the city, I'm sure part of that trembling would come from seeing how the city was given over to idolatry. Even today, we can see the remains of temples all over the place. This is the harbor temple of Isis. Then there was you can still see the temple of Apollo, what's left of it, and the temple of Octavia. All of these all over the place reminded him of the great challenges ahead of preaching to a city wholly given to idolatry. But there was something else. There was something worse. From a long distance away, Paul, walking to Corinth, would see a huge rocky hill. It was 1,900 feet high. You see it from miles around. It was higher than Divis, higher than the Cave Hill. In fact, about 400 feet higher than Slemish. So you would see it from a long distance as he got towards Corinth. And this big hill had on top of it an absolutely enormous temple to the goddess of love. Among those that worked in that temple were 1,000 priestesses. And at night they would come down into the city and offer themselves as prostitutes throughout the city. Indeed, Corinth was famous for its immorality. Many cities then, as today, sadly have red light districts. Corinth didn't have a red light district. Corinth was a red light district. The whole city was given over not just to idolatry, but to immorality and prostitution. How would people turn from all of that? The city was so well known for its immorality that the Greeks had a special word for people who became immoral. They were Corinthianized. So bad was the reputation of this city that some people simply would not go there. It was addicted to sexual immorality. And Paul had to deal with this and challenge people that this was wrong. And even in the time when the Corinthians, some of them would turn to the Lord Jesus, even then he had to explain to them why sexual immorality was so wrong. And in his letter to the Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, He says this, "Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? You are not your own. You are bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." Even in the church, there were people that thought that there was little wrong with immorality and prostitution. They said, "This is my body. I can do what I like with it." That reminds me of what some people say today. During the abortion debates, I've heard people say on television, "Listen, this is my body. I can do what I want with it. It's my body." Paul says it's not. You are created in the image of God. And if you are a believer, then you are bought with the blood of Christ. You're not your own. Your body is not your own. It belongs to Him. You should honor Him with your body and whatever you do. It's wrong to think that I can just do what I like with my body. You are bought with a price. A very clear message to Christians everywhere. So immorality was one of the challenges that Paul faced. But also, another challenge that he faced that would have caused weakness and fear was that the city was known for its pride. It was a wealthy city. They prided themselves in having games, second only to the Olympic Games. It was a proud city with a modern and vibrant city. It had been destroyed 100 years earlier and rebuilt by Julius Caesar. And they had all these proud memories of what had happened, who they were, and in the midst of all that, their wealth came from two harbors that they had. The city was a great one for commerce. They didn't have the Corinth Canal in those days, but where the canal is nowadays, they had a slipway that to save ships a 160-mile journey in rough seas, they would bring the ships onto land, onto large trolleys, and slip them or slide them along this slipway. And this created enormous wealth for the city. And they were very proud of it all and of what their city represented. And it was to these people that Paul came with a gospel message which was not about pride at all. His message to them was Jesus Christ and Him crucified. There's nothing about pride in the message of the crucifixion. Paul was calling people to come to Jesus and to put their faith in one who had died a humiliating death. Jesus died on the cross of Calvary, and to believe in Him, we must get rid of our pride. We must come humbly and we must say, "I'm a guilty sinner. I've sinned against God. We're not worthy. We deserve God's eternal judgment." And it was to this proud people that this message of humility came. And you know, it's the same today. When we die, it won't matter which church we belong to. That'll not be the most important thing. The most important thing when we meet God will not be, was I baptized or not? The most important thing will not be, did I go to church? The most important thing will not be, how good was I? When we meet God, the most important thing will be, did I know Jesus Christ as my Savior and Lord? Did I come humbly to the foot of the cross and say, Lord Jesus, I'm a guilty sinner and I need to be saved, come into my heart? That is what's the important thing when we meet God. That's what will make a difference. And that is not the message that proud people want to hear. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 6, your boasting is not good. God calls us to be humble before Him. And if you're listening to this voice today and you've never had that experience of coming to the Lord Jesus, I would encourage you to put your faith in Him today, to come humbly and say, Lord Jesus, I need your forgiveness. I'm sorry for the wrong things that I've done, and I want you to be my Savior and Lord. When we humble ourselves and ask Him into our lives, that is the most important thing. Then we're born again. Then we are ready for heaven and home. This challenge of pride that Paul met as he faced the Corinthians and preached the gospel to them was something that continued in the church. He was continually reminding the church that they should not be proud about who preached to them. Some people were saying, I'm part of the Paul group. Others were saying, I'm part of the Apollos group. Some were saying, I'm part of the Jesus group. And he was saying, there's no room for this sort of pride. But you know, it is true that it is so easy for pride to enter into our thinking when we think that our approach to doctrine is better than everybody else's. I remember years ago, I knew a good friend of mine who was a great help to me when I was in Scripture Gift Mission. As a young person, he got beside me and helped and supported. And I knew that he belonged to a small independent assembly, so I said to him, what do you actually call yourselves? And he said, the Church of God. He said, do you know how when Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he wrote to the Church of God at Corinth? Well, if he wrote to the Church of God at Belfast, we would get the letter. Wow. He wasn't a proud person, but I was quite taken aback by that. That it's possible sometimes just to get the idea that we're right and we're the only ones that are serving God. Even Elijah got that. He said, Lord, I'm the only one left that's worshiping you. He was wrong. And we must see ourselves as part of God's great company of people worshiping Him today, whether America or Africa or wherever we are. We're all one in Christ Jesus. And we do so humbly because it's nothing that we have done that has given us this privilege of belonging to Him. It's all what He has done. And therefore, we should approach it humbly, not consider ourselves as more important than anyone else. As Paul once said to the Philippians, he said, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. That's the message of the gospel, a humble message. So those were some of the challenges then that Paul faced as he walked alone into the big city of Corinth. What would happen there? People would see a stranger, heads would be turned. Who's that? And nobody knew, and he didn't know anybody else. So the challenges he faced. Secondly, the people he met there. As Paul was alone in that city, he sought out people he'd heard who were tent makers, because this was his job too. Tent maker probably was a job for people who worked with leather. They would provide awnings for homes to keep the sun out and all sorts of things. And Paul seems to have been running out of money at the moment. He needed to work. And so he found Aquila and Priscilla. And the wonderful thing is, they were Christians. In the big city, God led him to people he could work alongside. Aquila and Priscilla had come from Rome. They were Jews. And there had been a lot of riots in Rome, and the Jews had been driven out from there. We're not entirely sure what the riots were about, but Roman records say they were about someone called Chrestus, C-H-R-E-S-T-U-S. And you know, that sounds very like Christos. So it's very possible that the riots in Rome were caused between the Jews and people who were Christians. Already God's word was getting right out across the world. And these people were driven out of Rome and ended up being a great help to the Apostle Paul. And in his epistle, he calls them my fellow workers. And he even calls Priscilla by her short name, Prisca, when he's sending greetings to her. So they became really good friends. So in the midst of all his challenges, God blessed him and took him to somewhere where he would get help. It says in the passage we read that while he was with them, he preached on the Sabbath. This is because he had to work through the week. And on the Saturday, he preached the gospel to Jews and to Greeks. So I'm sure he was thanking God for Aquila and Priscilla. And then eventually, Silas and Timothy arrived. Silas and Timothy brought money with them. He later thanks the people in Macedonia, the Philippians, for sending money. He says to the Corinthians, "When I was with you, I was in need." Paul was running short of money. That's why he could only preach on the Sabbath and work during the week with Priscilla and Aquila. He said, "I was in need," 2 Corinthians 11, verse 9. "I did not burden anyone, for the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied my need. So I refrained and will refrain from burdening you in any way." In a wonderful way, Paul was delighted to see his friends for their company, but now he was able, according to the verse that we read together, he was now able to devote himself entirely to the preaching of the gospel and to allow his whole time to be devoted to that. So in a sense, this was a wonderful example of teamwork, how that Aquila and Priscilla helped him, Silas and Timothy brought the money, the Philippians were helping him, and he was also had other people praying for him. What a wonderful picture of people working together. Paul couldn't have done it on his own. The Corinthians were very wealthy people, but they weren't generous. And Paul does tell them that they should be more generous. He says, "Whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will reap bountifully. Everyone must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion." They needed a lesson in giving. He had been in need there. But now that his need was supplied, he was devoted himself. It says in verse 5, "When Silas and Timothy arrived, Paul could be occupied with the word." Instead of occupied with a tent, he was now occupied with preaching the word of God. So the important thing is teamwork. It's not just one person that is involved in preaching the gospel. Today, we have a whole team of musicians and people with the technical expertise and the people who are praying. And it's an important thing in the church that we all need each other. Paul couldn't have done it without the people who were giving. Giving to God's work is worship. Giving generously is something that God loves. God loves a cheerful giver. So whether people were praying or giving or Paul was preaching and others were supplying the need and backing him up, it was teamwork. And so whatever part you play in this church, whether you provide the prayer requests for others to pray, whether you give the money to keep the ministry going, whether you are in the Sunday school, whatever we are doing, we're all needed together in God's work. There's nobody unimportant. Paul used the image of a body. He said the hand can't say to the foot, I don't need you. The tongue can't say to the arm, I don't need you. We're all needed. Be encouraged today, whatever you do in serving God, be encouraged that you are needed and you are part of what He is doing in this world. So these were some of the people that Paul met who helped him, and they remind us of the importance of not underestimating your part. You might not feel important, but whatever you do is part of God's great plan to bring in people to His church, to see people saved. Whether you're praying or giving or helping in the Sunday school or in some other group, we're all one in the work, and everyone's work is needed. So be encouraged today. You are important to God. There were some other people that Paul met that were not so helpful. First of all, there was Aquila and Priscilla, Silas and Timothy, and then the Jews who opposed him. They should have been the very people who welcomed the gospel. The Old Testament points you to Jesus. The Old Testament, all the laws and sacrifices and regulations, they're not just there for their own sake. The Old Testament is a book of increasing anticipation. It's always going somewhere. It's taking you, it's pointing you to Jesus. The message of the whole Bible is Jesus, the Messiah. And yet the Jews who had all the privileges of the Old Testament, they were the very ones who were most opposed to Paul's preaching. And then this man came along, Gallio, the proconsul. He's a very useful one to scholars because we know the date that he was in Corinth was 51 AD in the summertime to 52 AD. So it's a very useful time to date the preaching in Corinth. And he was a very well-known man, and his brother even more so. His brother was called Seneca, and he was a very famous philosopher. And at this stage, when Galileo was in Corinth, his brother was the tutor of a young man called Nero, who would one day be Emperor Nero. So a very important person, a very important family. And of course, in those days, the Jews had been driven out of Rome because of their riots. And Galileo would have no part in allowing this to happen in Corinth. He was a very powerful man. And he could have stopped Paul preaching in Corinth. He could have stopped the mission right away. So it's interesting that God used this man. Sometimes God uses the most unexpected people. In Jewish history, he used Cyrus. In fact, Isaiah must have shocked a lot of his hearers when he called Cyrus God's anointed one. But God anointed a heathen king so that he would bring his people back to Jerusalem. And God somehow used a pagan proconsul to make sure that the gospel continued in the land, in the city of Corinth. The place where Paul was brought before him has been partially reconstructed. This section here is called the Bema. On top of that rocky area there, on top of those that area, you can see right in front of you, Paul was would be standing with the proconsul, and the Jews would have been all around this area. So you can still see where it all happened today. It's all ancient history. But the important thing is this, that we now have the first and second epistles to Corinth, that through even the acts of that man who didn't know God, God furthered his work and the gospel continued in Corinth. So as we come towards the end, we have seen the challenges Paul faced in Corinth, the pride, the immorality, the people who were wealthy but not generous, all these challenges. And then we saw the people he met there, and now the encouragement he received. One night the Lord gave Paul a vision. You don't find many visions that Paul receives. Very much of the time he just trusts the Lord. He walks to Corinth without a vision. He spends a long time working at his tent without a vision. But just when he needed it, God gave him special encouragement. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking. Do not be silent." And then the important bit, "For I am with you." It's so easy to get discouraged. And this vision comes at a time when Paul was seeing people saved. And sometimes when we have a time of blessing, that's the very time that the enemy can get in and leave us discouraged. Remember how even the great prophet Elijah, after a great victory, he said, "Lord, it's useless. Let me die." Discouragement is a very powerful thing. And yet, God knows when we need encouraged. And I may be speaking today to people who need to be encouraged, who need to receive strength from God. And you know, just as God knew that Paul needed encouraged, today he wants you to hear, "I am with you through what you're going through. Don't feel alone. The Lord Jesus says, 'I am with you always, even to the end of the world.'" Isn't it wonderful how God encourages his people through his word? Recently, I've been reading on my Kindle the story of Gladys Aylward. I'd heard parts of her story before, but I'd never read it right through. And it's a wonderful story of how a young girl who was turned down by a missionary society who said she would never be able to learn Chinese. And so they turned her down. Through enormous hardship, she arrived in China on her own. And she learned Chinese so well that when she came back to England some 30 years later, everybody thought she was Chinese. But one story spoke to me particularly. It was during the war, and the Japanese, on one occasion, had captured the town she was in, and Gladys Aylward had not had any problem with them, so she was happy enough when she heard that the Japanese were coming close again. And everybody was saying, "You need to get out of here." And she said, "No, the Lord has called me to this place. I'm staying here." And although people pleaded with her, there was no way. Then, reading her Bible, suddenly the words jumped out at her. Because you see, although she thought she had nothing to fear from the Japanese, she didn't know that they had decided that she was a spy, and there was a wanted poster out, and there was a reward for her, dead or alive. And she opened her Bible and was reading it, and suddenly she read the words, "Flee to the mountains." And then she knew that God really wanted her to leave there. And as she fled to the mountains, she was almost too late because the Japanese soldiers saw her and they shot at her. And they hit her big, thick coat. But she was uninjured, rescued by the Word of God. Isn't that wonderful? Now, I don't recommend that you just open your Bible and look for messages like that. That was a special occasion. But the Word of God is given to us for our encouragement. And as we read it day by day, whether we have a reading program to read the whole Bible or whether we're concentrating on one book, when we read God's Word, it is a tremendous source of encouragement. Because, if you are reading large portions, remember to ask God to speak to you through it. Don't just do it as a chore to get over a large number of chapters. I used to do that. And the next day, I couldn't remember what I'd read. But if we take time and ask God to apply His Word to our hearts, His Word is a tremendous source of encouragement if we allow it to seep into our hearts. God is the one who inspired His Word. Sometimes people say God's Word was inspired, but that's not what it says. It says God's Word is inspired, which means God's Word breathes. God's Word is alive. It breathes. It's God's living communication with us. And through His Word breathing and alive, He can bring encouragement to us. So spend time with God's Word every day. Allow it into your heart and life. And it will be a great encouragement because He still breathes. He still speaks through the living Word. He still changes lives. He can change your life and mine. He can lift us. He knows when we're discouraged. And if we allow Him to speak to us, it will make a difference. And always keep an eye that, you know, in times of discouragement, always remember, this world is not our final home. We're not here forever. As Paul said, and this is my last slide, as Paul said, this light, momentary affliction, whatever we're going through today, this momentary affliction is preparing us, listen to this, an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. What God has prepared for you and for me, if we've put our faith in Him, is beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. This world is not our home. Someday we'll go home to be with Him forever. And that hope is beyond all comparison. We thank God today for His Word and for the encouragement that it brings. Paul was faced with challenges, and so are we. Paul needed others around him. And thank God for the technology that, although you're not here today in this building, that we are together in Christ, that we have each other, that we can pray for each other, that we can encourage each other. And we know that, as Paul said, God encouraged him when he needed it. I pray that God will encourage everyone today who hears His Word, and that we will put our faith not in the things that are seen, but in the things that are eternal, knowing that Jesus says, "I am with you always, even to the end of the world." May God bless His Word today to all our hearts and encourage us in the way we need Him most. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray for your blessing upon it. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Now our closing hymn this time is Jesus is Lord. And it reminds us that it's a cry that echoes through creation in all that we see around us. Resplendent power, eternal word. God is our rock of our salvation. Now may grace, mercy, and peace from the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be the abiding portion of every one of us. This day, until Jesus comes or calls, and then by his grace throughout the great eternity.